1 Kings chapter number 8 tonight. We got very familiar scripture if you're a Bible student of any sort at all. And we begin to see in verse number 54 is where I want to take our text. Now in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 54, the Bible says this, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Wow, what a wonderful verse that is to know that the king that was here on this earth, the king of Israel, was bowing down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. He was there on the altar so excited. This is when that the temple had been built. They're dedicating that during this time. In verse number 55, And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice saying, now listen to what he has to say, "Blessed be the Lord." Can I say amen right there? "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep him, keep his commandments and all his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel all at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God." And I'm going to say we need to continue to do that right there. Praise God, lift him up, that all the world might know that the Lord God is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the time that we're able to come and be a part of your service here in our church, Lord. I thank you, God, that you've given us the ability to be here. Lord, we know that there's some that are sick and not able to make it, God, and they're watching by way of the internet. And Lord, we thank you for that ministry. And we thank you that we're able to have the word of God spread throughout all the world. And Lord, to our congregation that is not able to be here. And Heavenly Father, I beg you right now that you would just come down in the Holy Spirit of God and dwell in this place. That, Lord, that we wouldn't come in vain, but God, we would have something heard from you and from on high. Lord, I pray that you just touch me as I preach tonight. God, empty myself and fill me with the Spirit and touch these good people that are here tonight and those listening online. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Now, a little background as we look into this. David was the king of Israel that had a desire to build the temple of God, or a place, or dwelling place for God. And as he was doing that, the man after God's own heart had a desire and was willing to build this place for God. But God said no. Now, this is one thing that a lot of people struggle with, Brother Earl, that the answer no is an answer. Some parents or some children have a hard time knowing that when your parent says no, that no is an answer. Just, wow, that was awfully quiet in here on that. No is an answer. That's what I told my children. And I said this, Brother Ray, I said no is a complete sentence. I don't have to give you reason. I don't have to give you a backup plan. I don't have to give you why or anything like that. But simply, no. But yet, Jesus Christ, or God Almighty, that, and I'm going to be honest with you, it had to be devastating for David because he was a man after God's own heart, and all he had desired to do was to build this temple, to build this dwelling place, to build a permanent place for God to be there, and yet he was told no. But yet, in God's grace and in his mercy and his goodness, he made a promise to David. What was that promise? God promised David that he would allow his son to build the temple of God. And what a blessing, what a thrill that must have been for David to be able to know this, to encourage him to know that God had not just left him in the dark. Aren't you glad that God hasn't ever left us in the dark? God haven't just said, well, sometimes he tells us to wait, and I'll be honest with you, waiting is one of the hardest things to do. You just be married to my wife, and you'll get, move on. Praise the Lord. I know somebody else that feels my pain over there. Amen. But it had to encourage, knowing that God's people would have a place, and that Solomon was going to be the one. So our text shows, it reveals this, a promise of the temple that God was able to allow Solomon to do. Everyone is excited. Everyone's excited because this temple has now been built and it's there and it's ready to go and they're ready to worship God and they're all excited. And here this great manifestation of God takes place early in the chapter. This is one of the very first classes that I took in seminary and college classes was a music class. And I was given an assignment of 1 Kings chapter number 8. And to be able to say, well, what kind of music did they have when they were having the dedication to the temple? And I'll be honest with you, I did the report and I understood what they were trying to do. But one thing, Brother John, that stood out to me more than the music, more than the prayer, more than anything else, was the fact that God showed up in that place. That was what impressed me and jumped out to me. Look with me back there in verse number 10. If you begin to look in chapter number 8, verse number 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place and the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Boy, aren't you glad when God comes in and hovers? Aren't you glad when God just comes and fills up? There's been times in my life, Brother Jose, where I wasn't in a church house, but God came and filled that little dwelling place that I was at. There's been times in my prayer closet that God has come and hovered and filled that little room, Brother Steve. And there's been times in my kitchen that God has come and filled that little kitchen where I was studying the Word of God. And there's been times where I've just got to be riding down the road and begin to praise the Lord. And maybe I begin to drive too fast, but God was on my side. Hallelujah. God was with me. God was showing me. God was directing me. God was communing with me at that time. And God shows up and fills that place. And look, verse number 11 in that same chapter, it says, so that the priest, this is what jumped out to me more than, could not stand to minister. I'll be honest with you, I believe we need a lot more of this going on where the preachers get out of the way. Myself included, anybody that stands behind a pulpit, we just let God move and let God have His way and let God do what He wants to do in a service. And I'm thankful that we are here in a church that is able to do that. We have a plan, but we also let God move and let God do what He wants to do. And we follow the Holy Spirit of God as He leads. And that's exactly what we need to have more than anything else. So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Boy, I'm looking forward to a day, a time when God fills the house here. I've seen it. I've already seen it. But I'll be honest with you, I long to see it again. I'm going to be honest with you, if you've ever been part of a service where God has filled the place that you're at and God has moved in the place where you're at, that you long to see that time again. You long to feel the Holy Spirit of God dwelling among His people and ministering to the people. When the preacher doesn't know what to say and the singers don't know what to say and the choir doesn't know what to do and the musicians don't know what to play, but all we can do is just lift our hands and praise Him and say, holy, 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 Lamb of God, praise the Lord, worthy is the Lamb of God. And those are the times that we're looking forward to. But what a wonderful happening that had to be when you begin to see that cloud filling the house of the Lord. But number one, there was a preparation for the presence of God. I believe with all my heart, Brother Steve, that we need to sing holy songs on the way to church. I think we need to be listening to holy music on the way to church. I think that begins to set our mind in a time, in a way, a mode of worship of Jesus Christ. A mode of worship that we have. And here they had this music that was playing and they were uplifting and they were edifying the Savior or the God Almighty. They were lifting Him up and wanting to see Him move and the great move of God happen. But there was also a powerlessness of the presence of God, in the presence of God. That's when I say that preachers get out of the way, singers get out of the way, and let God do the moving. I'll be honest with you, when we get to song service sometime, that not here at this, but I've been part of Brother Steve's song services where they tried to draw you down. They try to use the music to move you in such a way when the Holy Spirit of God doesn't need music. Lord, help me. I'm going to get in trouble. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't need anything on our side. All He needs is for the people to be willing to let God move. And move in our lives and move there. And then there Solomon begins to give this challenge. And as I begin to look through that challenge, the people of God, he's praying that God would keep them accountable. Boy, that we could keep the people of God accountable during this day. Oh, that Solomon gives that benediction, and there's this altar call. And during that altar call, four things are opened up before the people of God. First, it's the faithfulness of God is acknowledged. And may I say, thank God that He has not failed us. Nor will He ever fail us. Number two, there's a friendliness of God is acknowledged. Thank God that He is my friend. He loves me. He cares for me. The fear of God is advocated. You need to have a fear, a healthy fear of God. A trust, a reverential trust of God. And then the fact of God is proclaimed. Isn't it lovely that you don't have to... You notice that when you're the Bible, it doesn't have to... It doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It just says, God is. As a matter of fact, He says, I am. I said it last week. The Bible says it and you believe it. Doesn't matter. As long as the Bible says it, it's true. So therefore, we're thankful for that. But then that phrase that captivates me when we begin to look at these verses. In verse number 56 is where that really truly captivated me more than anything else. I read this account many times. But I love the way God's Word will meet you at the certain time that you are in and give you what you need at that moment. And boy... It doesn't return void. It doesn't leave you feeling helpless. The Word of God is something that's going to lift us up. It will not leave you in despair. It doesn't leave you destitute. Thank God the Word of God is a living Word. It is a Word that reveals. It's a Word that opens. As a matter of fact, Hebrews says that it's a live Word, a Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank God that we have that wonderful Word of God that we have there. And I agree with Solomon wholeheartedly here in verse number 56. And what does the Bible say there? 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 56. He promises, like the song says, Jesus never fails. What is it? Blessed be the Lord God that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. And here's that phrase that absolutely jumped off the page at me. There hath not failed, look at this, one word of all His good promises. Oh, Brother Gary, I began to think about that. When I began to think about those good promises that God had made to those people, there were times that they had to deal with it. Moses was not failed whenever he was standing on the edge of the Red Sea. Glory. God didn't fail many of the kings when they were having times and battles, and didn't fail Gideon when he was Gideon when he was going across. He didn't fail Samson at the end of his life when he asked God to continue to help him. He didn't fail Samson at that time, and God has not failed the people of God here. And God didn't fail Daniel whenever he was in the den of lions, and God didn't fail the three Hebrew children when they were standing in the fiery furnace, and God didn't fail me the day, Brother Jose, that Jesus Christ came into my life and told me that I needed to have salvation, that I needed to be saved, that I needed to give my life over to Him. He hasn't failed me yet. And I begin to look at this, and you say, well, how does it bless you so much, Brother Shane? Because He has not failed in His deliverance. Number one, you look at the deliverance that He had. There hath not failed one word of all His good promises. I'm so glad that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody else in this house tonight that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and not ashamed of it? I'm so thankful that I gave my life over to Jesus Christ when I was just a little boy. But it doesn't matter that, hey, I still was a sinner and I was still on my way to the same hell that the guy that has been living in hell all of his life. I'm here to tell you that I needed that Savior. I needed Jesus Christ to come down and take me and take me up on a promise that he had made to me, that if I would just trust him, he would save my soul. You begin to look at that deliverance that he said. Look with me, if you can, get your Bible, 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the deliverance that God has given to us, we begin to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We look at this, verse number 9, the Bible says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's a pretty plain statement. Pretty plain that every one of us, no matter who we are, every one of us had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. I'm not good. You're not good. We are not good. There's nothing good. None righteous, no, not one. And there's nothing good within us but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Thank God that he has promised that he would deliver from all sin. Now, I've heard it said before, and I've said it many times myself, that the Bible does not teach that we're going to be sinless. But the Bible does teach us that we will be trying to sin less. I believe that with all of my heart. We're going to be delivered. And he begins to give that deliverance that he has promised that he delivers from all sin. You say, well, what sin is that? Thank God that I have been forgiven of the past sin in my life. Aren't you glad that God doesn't bring your sin up in the past? Aren't you glad that it isn't God that brings it and throws it in your face and tells you, remember when? But the devil himself is trying to do that, but yet God can simply say, forgiven. Already under the blood, already forgiven because Jesus Christ has already paid it. Thank God that I was forgiven. He forgave all the sin of my past. I love it when you begin to start looking in 1 Corinthians. He says, goes through the list of all these sins and these terrible things that we begin to say. Boy, look at how terrible these people are. Look at how wonderful that these people possibly could have been. But look how terrible this man is because he's done A, B, and C. But then he begins to say this. Paul does by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and such were some of you. Thank God that we're not what we used to be anymore. And God has forgiven us for all the past sin. When we read that verse, in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 1, it says this, who delivered us from so great a death. Our sentence was death. Separation from God, a place in hell that we would forever be in, and not just for a moment, but for all of eternity, burning in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But thank God I've been prepared and been able to be saved and forgiven of my sins of the past. But not only that, you look with me in verse number 10 in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1, who hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Glory to God. That blesses me, knowing that I haven't, not only has he forgiven me in my sins of my past, but he's delivering me now from this time that I'm living in. He's not only not left me to defend for myself. Glory to God. Y'all got to help me tonight. Please help me tonight. Because I'm here to tell you that I don't have to fend for myself. I don't have to fight for myself. I remember when I was a kid, I wasn't as big as I am now. We'll put it delicately. And I wasn't as strong. It wasn't that funny. I wasn't as strong as I am now. And I sometimes couldn't really defend myself. And there were other people that would step up for me. And I remember my dad would say the same thing, that there were things in his, when he was younger, people would come and pick on him. And there were things in his life that he would try to go after these guys. And then all of a sudden they would come back at him. And one time, Brother Humphrey, this is one of the greatest stories I've ever heard in my life. My dad said that I said, I'm going to stand up for myself today. And I may get beat up. I may get a bloody nose, I may get a black eye, I may have an arm in a sling, I may have crutches before it's over, but I'm going to stand up to these bullies today and I'm going to absolutely make myself known that I'm fighting for myself. I said, well, what happened, Dad? He said, I walked up to them and they began to walk towards me. I began to think, oh, here it comes. I've made a mistake. He said, but then all of a sudden, he said, they turned away. He said, I thought to myself, I scared them. He said, I stand in my front yard, and I knew that I was going to get beat up, but something scared them to death, and they turned around and they went running the other direction. And he said, I thought to myself, finally I have stood up for myself, and I've finally done something. He turned around, and when he saw his big brother standing behind him, Brother Gary, you realize?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I've got a big brother. Whoop! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I've got a big brother. The demons of hell may be coming against me. The people of this world may be coming against me. But I got a big brother that has not left me and does not forsake me. And thank God, I'm looking forward to the day that there's going to be a time that I don't have to fight anymore. But thank God that while I'm here, Brother Jim, while I am during this place, I've got somebody that is for me and delivering me from this time of sin, this time of place, this place of sin, still delivering from the power of sin in my life. I've got to hurry. But not only that, not only has he sent me, forgiven me for the sin of the past and for the present, but also for the future. Look at the end of that verse, verse number 10 in 2 Corinthians 1. It says this, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Boy, this excites me. I don't know what it's like to live in a perfect place. I don't know what it's like to live in a place that has no sin. I don't know how it's like to have a world without sin. I don't know what it's like to abide in a perfect place. But one day, one day I will. Because there's coming a Savior, glory to God. There's coming one that is going to has delivered me from this time. And he's forgiven me of what's going on in the future and in my life. Thank God that he has delivered me from the power of sin. Not only the power of sin, but also the temptation of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 13. Many people try to use this as a wrong application, I believe, a lot of times. But there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Let me say this. You may feel like you're the only one that's ever been tempted in this way, but you are not. You may feel like you're the only one that's ever walked through this dark road, but you are not. But look what the remainder of that verse says. But God is faithful. Wow. What a statement. We could shout right there for 30 minutes. God is faithful. Faithful or what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Most people stop right there and say, God's not going to put more on me than I can bear. We'll read the rest of the verse. If we're sitting here in this room, we look around. There are red signs lit up that say, exit, exit, exit. If something happens, if trouble happens, if a fire breaks out, if a flood breaks out, whatever happens, when anything is going on, there are exits in this building that we can go. And that's exactly what it says. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I heard the story about this little boy that went into the pantry and his mom heard the cookie jar get taken down. She said, Johnny, where are you? He said, I'm in the pantry. What are you doing? And his reply was, fighting temptation. See, a lot of times we fight temptation right in the middle of it. When God has told us, don't stay there. You've got a way of escape. Get out of here. Get out of the temptation. Don't stay there and try to head it up face first and head first. But to get out of there with the escape of what God has given to us, then thank God that we have a way of escape. And that way of escape is provided by an almighty God that has not failed to deliver us. Not only has he not failed to deliver us, but he didn't fail in his death. You say, Brother Shane, what in the world? Where are you going with that? Well, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises in our text verse, but he promised that he would provide a sacrifice. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, each and every one of you know that. As you begin to look at that, you begin to see that God had promised that there's going to be a seed that's going to come and crush the head of Satan himself. And we all know as we look down through the portals of time and read our Bible that thank God, God provided himself, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, to take away the sin of the world. We're so thankful, but in his death, we know that the promise of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, but his defeat was of death. Now, he told everybody, there's going to come a time where you're going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Now, no one understood that. Everyone decided, well, how's he going to make this temple? When it took so long to build this temple, how are you going to destroy it and build it up in 3 days? There's no way possible. Now, everyone knows that he was not talking about the temple that was there in Jerusalem, but the temple of his body. And 3 days later, Brother Jose, he came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. In John chapter number 2, verse number 19, exactly what he said, to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus promised that he would raise in 3 days. Many thought it's all over when Jesus Christ closed his eyes and gave up the ghost. Notice that we don't say that Jesus died. They didn't kill him, but he gave up the ghost, willingly gave himself. But this, and everyone thought, it's all over. What I don't understand is how you read in the Bible says that Jesus was teaching the disciples time and time again that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But yet when they saw it happen, they ran in fear. And I can't say that I would have done anything differently. But here they are, they're thinking it's all over. But thank God that was just the beginning. Thank God that he had accomplished what he said he would, the defeat of the penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death. Remember, the remainder of that verse is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John chapter number 10 says it this way. And I give unto them eternal life, and they that perish shall never perish, neither shall have any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John 2:25 says it this way, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Wonderful promises that God has given to us that he provided through his death. He didn't fail when he died. He just accomplished what he had said he was going to accomplish. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Can I tell you where it is? The head that bore the crown of thorns. The hands that were nailed to a cross. The feet that were nailed to a cross. The side that was pushed, thrust in by the sideway. The death of Jesus Christ is exactly where it happened. You begin to see, well, where's this crown of victory now? Now it sits on Jesus Christ. Now the crown of victory is on the victor's head. And thank God we don't have to fight for victory. We're fighting from the victory that Jesus Christ has given to each and every one of us. The precious head that bore that crown of thorns is now the victor's crown. Not only that, I'm hurrying. He will not fail us in his day. Well, what day is that? It's coming soon. Coming soon to a city near you. Coming soon to everywhere, glory to God. Jesus Christ is coming soon. You begin to say, well, what is that? He hath not failed one word of all his good promises. Brother Steve, he didn't fail me with my salvation. He didn't fail me whenever he died. He actually made and paid my way of salvation. He hasn't failed me in the deliverance that I needed in sin or from the power of sin. He hasn't failed me in any of those ways. And I can promise you, Brother Joel, when it comes to this promise, he won't fail us. What is the promise that he's given to us? Well, John chapter number 14 says it's this way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, y'all know the next words. I will come again. Thank God that he has made another promise to us. I'm here to proclaim to you that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it is, it may be an hour from now, it may be 2 hours from now, it may be a day from now, it may be a week from now, it may be a year from now, it may be 50 years from now, but I don't know when it's going to happen, but I can promise you that God has made a promise that he is going to return. That deliverance, he's not failed us, and soon approaching is going to be the wonderful, glorious, precious, longed for day. His day. A promised return, a promised place for a prepared people, for a perfect kingdom. I'm looking forward to that time. Because the Bible's telling us that it could happen at any moment. I believe with all my heart in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I get excited when I begin to think about this. I'm going to be honest with you. I have thought many, many, many times, and I've done a lot of funerals over the years that God has had me in the ministry. And as I sit by those gravesides, there's been plenty of places where I've thought, boy, I want to be sitting on the front porch with Heather when the Lord comes back. Or I want to be around the kids, the kitchen table when all the kids are around and be with them. And I want to be in all these places. And then, but then really, truly, I told y'all, I scared one of the boys from Ford Stewart. I said, wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord came back right now? He said, oh yeah, that'd be great. And I said, you just imagine all them graves. He said, whoa. I said, wouldn't it be awesome to be standing on the hillside burying a saint of God, and then all of a sudden we hear a call. We hear a trumpet. And then those that are alive and remain are not preventing them which are asleep. Those graves are going to open up and they're going to rise. And then we'll meet them in the air and be with the Lord forever. Y'all know my favorite verse, verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That Jesus is coming soon. He's not going to fail us in His day. We're going to soon hear a trumpet of God, and soon we're going to hear a shout from on high, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself descending for the people of God. And not only will He not fail us because of His day, but there's a promised defeat in that day too. How many of you had to battle the devil today? Some of you had to fight everything to be able to get here tonight. Seemed like the traffic was terrible. Seemed like the things were in your body, wasn't working quite right to be able to go where you needed to go or do what you needed to do. There's people that are watching online that desire to be here that just was not able to be able to make it. But they're trying to hear the Word of God. They're battling to hear the Word of God. Let me encourage you. There's coming a day when the devil will be defeated. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible, you can mark this verse in Revelation chapter number 20. Verse number 10 says it this way, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You imagine a time where we don't have to deal with the demons of hell anymore? We don't have to worry about the power of sin because we're going to be delivered from the power and presence of sin forevermore. And the defeat that Jesus Christ has been fighting and already has won, but yet there is coming a day when, and Brother Steve, I get to see it. You get excited when you get to see something in person, right? I heard that the Braves game, their magic number is 3. Wouldn't it be awesome when you get to be and you see that game when they win that championship or win that thing? That pales in comparison to the fact that I'm promised to be there and see the devil himself defeated and thrown and cast into the lake of fire forever, forever. I'll be able to say this. In my experience in life, in my 42 many long years, almost 43. I'm not as old as my sisters, but in my experience, Brother Jim, every time God said He'd be there, He didn't fail me. Times in my life when I felt like I was walking through a deep, dark valley. And I called out to Him, Sister Kathy, guess what happened? Those arms of mercy and grace wrapped me up. He didn't fail me. When there were times when I was trying to weather a great storm in my life and I thought I was going to be going down, guess what? God come up beside me. And He didn't fail me then either. He's not going to fail us when it comes time for His promises to come true. I'm looking forward to the day, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm saying, Brother John, I'm saying, even so, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray, Heavenly Father.